I'd like to invite you to please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12. For those who are here with us as guests, I'm also one of the pastors. I'm the lead pastor here. My name is Jared Mellinger, and we really are honored to have you here with us. I realize that there may be some of you here who normally don't go to church, but you're here on Easter because a friend invited you, or perhaps because you go to church on Easter as a tradition. I want you to know that we respect you for being here. We've prayed for you. We pray that God meets you and blesses you during this time here. And what you need to know about us, about a church, one, we're all about Jesus and his work. So we don't just talk about Christ and what he's done on Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday, because all of our lives are built around Christ and who he is and what he has done. You also need to know this about us, that we as a church are not a museum full of perfected saints. Far from it. We are a hospital for the broken and the needy and the sin sick. And I can't tell you how many people I've interacted to who, when they first come, maybe feel out of place, and then they realize that we all have a lot more in common than what we first realize. Isaiah chapter 12. There are six verses here. The content of our sermon will be informed by these verses in God's holy word. So let's look at this together. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. The verses that we're reading will be projected on the screen. Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. May God bless the preaching of his word. Have you ever heard a large number of people celebrating and you have no idea what all the noise and all the celebrating is about? I have. Shortly after we moved to this area, my wife and I were out on a date. We had three kids at that point. This was back in October of 2008. We returned back from an evening out. And shortly after we get back home, it seemed like the whole world started to celebrate. We're there in our townhome, and we hear outside at night, banging pots and cheers of joy and fireworks and people running in the streets. And I had no idea what was going on or why everyone was celebrating. You should know I have since repented of my ignorance of all things related to sports, but I learned that night, not only were the Phillies in the World Series, but they had just defeated the Tampa Bay Rays in an epic five-game series and won the championship that night. In that moment, the second World Series title in Philadelphia history, which in that moment I realized, oh, I guess that's why that coffee place we were at was so empty on that particular night. As we approach Isaiah 12, we hear loud songs of joyful celebration. We hear shouts of praise. People are singing good news. People are making known a message in all the earth, shouting and singing for joy. Here's the question. Do we know what this noise, what this celebration is all about? Verse 1 begins with, you will say in that day. What day? Well, Isaiah has already explained, chapter 9, chapter 11. Talk about this day that Isaiah looks forward to. A day that a perfect Messiah and perfect King would come to reign. There would be no end to his kingdom. He will triumph over sin and death. In fact, the verses immediately before what we read in chapter 11 describes the power and the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the peace that he will come to establish and the universal reach of his kingdom. Isaiah, as a prophet, hundreds of years before Christ came, looked forward to that day that Christ would come. This Messiah would come to die on a cross, to rise to new life in order to bring salvation to sinners. And Isaiah looked forward to a day that is yet to come when Christ will return, when he will come again and make all things new. Isaiah says in chapter 26, verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Because Jesus died and rose again, the promise of Easter is that Jesus will heal our brokenness. He will remove our sin. He will right every wrong. He will bring life out of death. And he will reign forever and ever. And it's all of these blessings that Isaiah saw in part and that we see more fully that lead to the loud and joyful celebration of Isaiah 12. This chapter is a song of praise that shows the appropriate response to the work that God has done in Christ and the salvation that God brings. There are two responses, so 2 points here. First, we experience true joy. And then second, we share that joy with others. First, we experience true joy. Imagine in your life, a life that is marked by contentment and peace and joy, rather than a life that is controlled by fear or by sorrow. Imagine a life that is dominated by hope, rather than hopelessness and despair. Imagine a life of thanksgiving, rather than a life of grumbling and complaining. The promise of Easter is that in Christ, this kind of life is available for you. It's what we see here. Verse 1 is dominated by gratitude. I will give thanks to you. And then for all for whom comfort seems far off, verse 1 goes on to speak of God's great comfort. And then in verse 2, I will not be afraid. And he speaks of his strength and his song. There is confidence in this life. However great our sufferings may be, there is joy available in this life. What is the source of this gratitude, this comfort, this joy? Well, verse 1 explains that God forgives our sin. Verse 1, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. The source of praise, the source of joy, the source of thanksgiving is that though God's anger once rested upon us, it has been removed and has turned instead to comfort. You say, now, is he a God of anger? And what we must reckon with is the fact that the character of God is not a sort of smorgasbord where we can choose what we like and seems appealing and ignore the rest. And the reality is that if there was no righteous anger from God in response to human evil, he would not be a good God. He would not be a God of justice. Sin is cosmic treason against the God who made us. And because we have all sinned, we all together deserve his judgment. The very end of verse 6, if you look at that, reminds us that God is the Holy One of Israel. He is holy. The prophet Isaiah, earlier in Isaiah, in chapter 6, encounters this holy God, this Holy One of Israel, the Lord of glory. And in that moment, he cries out and he confesses his sin as a reminder to us all that even the best of us, even the most morally upstanding of us, are sinners who deserve God's judgment and who need a Savior. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And yet this is the gospel, this is the good news, this is the message of salvation that has totally changed our lives. God has made a way for his anger to be turned away from we who deserve it. How does that happen? The only way for sinners to be rescued from God's righteous anger is for that judgment to be placed upon another who dies in the sinner's place. And this is what God has done in Christ. Isaiah 53 looks forward to the death of Jesus and says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Understand this. Jesus did not die mostly as this inspirational moment, as this inspirational story. He did not die mostly as a moral example. He died as a substitute. He died in the place of sinners. God has satisfied his own wrath in the death of Christ for all who turn to him in faith and repentance. If that's you, the anger of God once upon us has been spent on Christ, who died the death that we deserve, and not only died, but because death could not hold him, rose victorious on the third day. He died, he rose, and as a result, there is fearlessness, I will not be afraid. There is strength. There is my song, my joy. Those who understand this, those who have had their lives challenged by this glorious reality, you can say, I will not be afraid. We do not fear because through the death and resurrection of Christ, the sting of death has been removed. And we now have a song of joy, because no matter how great your sins, no matter what you have done in the past, you can be forgiven. The resurrection is a declaration from God that all that Christ accomplished in his death has been accepted, that it truly is finished, that it truly has been accomplished. And you know what? Here's what explains the mood in our hearts today and the mood of Isaiah 12. Once you have been rescued, you rejoice. Once you've been rescued, you are brought to a place of astonishing joy, especially when you realize what you have been rescued from. Remember the story of the Chilean miners in August of 2010, a mine collapses, 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet under the ground for more than 2 months. Each one rescued. Each one lives. You think an experience like that changes your outlook on life at all? And how much more so for us? Our rescue is even greater because the disaster we have been rescued from is eternal judgment. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been delivered. And so it's no wonder that verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let all of the people gather this resurrection Sunday to draw with joy water from the wells of salvation, to declare what Christ has done, to celebrate the death and the resurrection of our King. And in a world that is lost in misery and that is searching for joy and satisfaction but can never find it, here we gather, here in Christ we know there is a well of joy that will never run dry. There is a well of joy that will never run empty. Here is a picture, this picture of with joy drawing water from the wells of salvation, a picture of God Himself satisfying our thirst, God giving us joy, God filling us with endless supplies of His grace. We, you know, this image, I think, can be lost on us in our day. In our air-conditioned homes, we just turn on the faucet. We have such an abundant supply of water that the idea of having water available is not especially a meaningful one to us. But Isaiah is writing to people who traveled long distances in the Middle Eastern sun as it reflected off of the hot sand, and water was a precious commodity. And so imagine the response when they encountered cool water from a well. However parched your souls may be, however needy your souls may be, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You can't live without water. You might make it a week. There was an 18-year-old Australian man who they say may have survived the longest without drinking water. In 1979, police accidentally left him in a holding cell for 18 days, and he lived. We can't live without water. Our souls can't live without Christ and His salvation. And the prophet Isaiah, we've been as a church family studying this book of Isaiah, which is why I'm quoting other verses from Isaiah. And we invite you and welcome you to join us as we continue through this series. We're only in chapter 12 and much of Isaiah is ahead. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says that this satisfying, life-giving water is absolutely free. And all are invited to come and drink. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you live life running after the things that have left you empty, that have left you dry, that will not offer satisfaction? Jesus says in John 4:14, as He's speaking to a woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. Only the waters of salvation, only the waters of this one who has died and rose to new life can refresh and can satisfy our weary souls. And all the wells of this life, that yeah, they promise a lot of joy. Yes, they promise a lot of satisfaction. They say, come, draw from our wells, and here you will be satisfied. But they will leave you empty, and they will leave you dry. And so for all who are empty, for all who feel a sense of meaningless, a sense of emptiness in life, this water is all that we need. God Himself is an unfailing source of true joy. And we have this fountain of salvation available to us because Christ died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. Second response, I said there's this experience of true joy. Second response, we share this joy with others. So what we have in Isaiah 12, beginning with a more individual inward response, this thanksgiving, this joy, that is then followed by a more communal, a corporate, and outward response in verses 4-6. Basically, what we have in these verses is a worldwide testimony. Verse 4 says that we make known His deeds among the peoples. Verse 5 says God has done gloriously,
and that we are to let this be made known in all the earth. What do we make known? Make known his deeds. The greatest deed that God has ever done is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. In Matthew 28, the angel tells the women at the tomb of Jesus, he is not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. The greatest of all God's deeds. And in Luke 24, after he rose from the dead, Jesus himself says this glorious work happened in accordance with the scriptures, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Today, I realized, someone said this, I join as a very weak and ordinary preacher with tens of thousands of preachers throughout the world today, declaring the glories and the riches of what Christ has done. This great and glorious deed of the Lord. And Jesus himself has called us, share the joy, make the message known. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and proclaims this Christ of the empty tomb. God, he says, raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And from the beginning of the church and throughout history, Christians have proclaimed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, a reality confirmed not only by the empty tomb, but also by hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is not an optional spiritual belief that enhances our inward spiritual lives. Well, take it if it works for you. Ignore it if it doesn't work for you. No, the resurrection of Jesus means that he is Lord of all the earth. That he is the bringer of justice and peace and renewal, which means that the resurrection is not a private spiritual matter. It is a glorious deed of God in history that is good news for the whole world. And this is the message that the world needs. To this day, the work that God has done in Christ continues to spread to people who remain in darkness and to the ends of the earth. And God has called his people not only to celebrate for themselves and to drink with joy, but to tell others about this glorious message of salvation. So I have to say, for those who are not Christians, you have to understand, we as Christians are not indifferent to whether or not you come to know this Savior. There are a lot of wrong ideas out there about evangelism. So evangelism meaning sharing the good news of what Christ has done with those who do not know him. You may be someone who is not a Christian, who has had a Christian talk with you about Jesus, and maybe he or she was rude and condescending and arrogant and sinfully judgmental and self-righteous. I was a Christian who spoke that way in college shortly after I became a Christian. It's one of the unfortunate things. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean we are no longer sinful and proud. I'm aware that I need a Savior as much now as I ever have. And I wish that in my efforts to share the good news with others, I had been informed earlier by the truth and the approach of Isaiah 12. Evangelism is not, I am right, you are wrong, and let me tell you why. There's no room for self-righteousness in sharing this news with others, because we deserve God's judgment and because we did nothing to contribute to the anger of God being turned away from us. We did nothing to find this joy for ourselves. We are parched beggars who have been given free water, and after we drink with joy, we want others. How could we not? We want others who are thirsty and needy and broken to experience this same refreshment, this same life, this same joy that is available in these wells of salvation. Evangelism is not mostly ranting about fire and brimstone, though we do warn others. Fundamentally, what we are doing, we are inviting people into an experience of joy. The gospel is good news to be shared with great joy. We declare that God is gracious, that his love for us is greater than we can imagine, that he gave his only son for us, and that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. I wonder, does all of this seem too good to be true? Do you feel like your sins are too great? Like there is no removing the gap that exists between you and God. That God would never want to share his joy with you. Or maybe this service just, you know, makes you think about all the ways that you need to change. You feel like you're sitting in a room with people who have it all together. You think you need to clean yourself up before you come to God. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God's grace is greater than we know and greater than all of our sin. And all of us are broken sinners who are invited by God to draw water from the wells of salvation and to experience the joy of resurrection life and to join in, even this day, the song of the redeemed. You know, this, the singing throughout this chapter, and I close with this, because there is, verse 6, shouting. Singing for joy among all the people of God. This singing is not superficial emotions that are stirred up. This is not, oh, how great. These people have found something that seems to work for them in life. This is in response to pondering and experiencing God's majestic deeds in history. And our singing this Easter is about precisely that, not superficial emotions, because emotions will rise and fall. We find that some of us have joy in certain seasons as believers, and others of us have great sorrows and overwhelming griefs and struggles. The foundation of our faith is not our own fleeting, changing emotional condition. We don't put our hope there. We put our hope in what God has done. And therefore, no matter how we feel, we sing loudly and joyfully because Christ has risen. We sing because death is defeated. We sing not because our lives are easy, but because God is our strength. God is our song, and therefore we lift up our voices in praise. You know, let me share this. I recently discovered a real enjoyment of a particular kind of movie. There was a movie that came out not long ago called The Greatest Showman, and I have been absolutely blown away by this whole idea of movies where people just break into song and singing during the movie. And all my friends are telling me, yes, these are called musicals and they've been around forever. I'm a terrible singer. But there's something about a grown man breaking into song and dance in a film that I've realized I somehow deeply identify with. And the only thing that I can explain in terms of the popularity of musicals is that there's a sense in which we all identify with something that's going on there, that this gives expression to the freedom and the joy that we were made for. And so in my newfound love for musicals, I was going back. Did you know there's one movie called Singing in the Rain? And you know, what do you have there? So I'm watching, Gene Kelly is walking down the street in the pouring rain. He closes the umbrella, he's waving hi to everyone, he's tap dancing and stomping in puddles, he's standing under these water spouts, he's waving hi to everyone. It's incredible. The reason we love movies like that is because God has put in our hearts this capacity for freedom and joy. God has done that. He made us to break out into song as we experience his power and his love, as we behold his glorious deeds, as we discover the triumph of his resurrection power. Brothers and sisters, do we have reason to give thanks? Do you know this comfort that only the gospel can give? Have you joyfully drawn water from the wells of salvation again and again? Friends, this Easter, give thanks to the Lord. This Easter, welcome his salvation. Trust in him and do not be afraid. Join with the song of Isaiah and all the redeemed and say, "The Lord God is my strength and my song. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Shout and sing for joy, for Christ the Lord has risen from the dead." Amen.